or most people say, no, 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 it, you can't just claim its own inspiration. You had to prove it to me. But we want to look at the many scriptures where it does claim to be inspired of God. John 14, 25 through 26. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And so Jesus said that the apostles were going to be guided by the Holy Spirit in what they wrote and what they spoke. John 16, 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And so Jesus, again, says the apostles are not going to speak on their own authority, but by the Spirit of God as the actual words of God. Matthew 18, 18, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so their word was strong enough that what they said on earth would be bound in heaven, because it was inspired of God. Galatians 1, 11 through 12. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Paul said that what he received came from Jesus, and that evidently because they have the scriptures through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, 37, if anyone thinks himself to be prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And so Paul said the things he wrote are the commandments of the Lord. Many people have said, oh, Paul was a woman hater, and that's the reason he said things like women are to keep silent in the churches and in the assemblies and that sort of thing. But Paul said, no, what I'm writing to you are the commandments of the Lord. And so he was inspired by God to write the things that he wrote. Ephesians 3, 3 through 5. How that by revelation he made known to be the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by his Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And so again, Paul says that revelation was made known to him by the Spirit of God. It was inspired of God. In 2 Peter 1, 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't what they wanted to say. They were moved by the Spirit to say what they said. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. 1 Corinthians 2, 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Again, the Holy Spirit teaching through the apostles. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so all scripture inspired of God, so that we can know the things that we need to be doing in our lives. 2 Peter 1, 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And so God's divine power has given us everything we need to know in order to have life and godliness here on this earth through the Spirit of God. Revelation 22, 18 through 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And so the scriptures make it very clear that it claims to be the word of God. And for those who believe in God and believe the Bible is the word, then it is our only guide. It is the only way we can know what is right in the sight of God, what we should be doing, what we should not be doing, as we talked about in class this morning. And so the Bible claims inspiration. And that's enough for us because we believe in God and we believe the Bible is the Word of God. But many people would say, well, wait a minute. No, it's not enough for the Bible to claim its inspiration. Prove that it's inspired of God. And so that's what we want to do with the rest of the time this morning. First of all, how else can we explain the Bible's historical accuracy beyond man's power? Every place the Bible speaks of something that happened in history, it's proven to be true. There are times that scientists have said, no, that's not true. This place did not exist, or that place did not exist. Just recently, I read where they found some things that verify the Bible's accuracy. Matter of fact, almost every week I read of something where they found something else that proved that the Bible was accurate. What about its superhuman scientific foreknowledge and the fact that there are things that scientifically they would have had no way of knowing? Or superhuman geographical exactness about where a certain place was? Its indestructibility, the fact that people have tried from the beginning to destroy the Bible, and yet it's continued and has continued to be the number one bestseller ever. The future foreknowledge beyond man's power, telling things that were going to happen in the future, that no way man could know that. Amazing unity beyond man's power. And so the fact that 40 writers over a period of 1,600 years wrote, and yet they're unified in the teaching. No contradictions. It's brute honesty. The fact that its heroes had flaws, and it pointed those flaws out. And so that's a proof that it is from God, because that's not the way most writers would write a book of fiction. Its tremendous influence beyond man's power. The influence the Bible has had. I had a friend in the military when I was in Vietnam who said he has not been influenced by the Bible. And I said, there's no way you can't grow up in America and not be influenced in some way by the Bible. Our laws, so many things are part of religion and came from the Bible. Many of our hospitals started by people claiming to want to do what the Bible said to do and helping the sick. And so you can't grow up in America and say, I never was influenced by the Bible in any way. It had tremendous influence beyond man's power. So let's look. First of all, historical accuracy beyond man's power. Genesis 2, 10 through 14, the origin of civilization and Mesopotamia, Tigris, Euphrates Valley. You may have heard that they're now saying that, well, man started in Africa. But they're starting to say again now that, well, that's not totally true. That some of the first people were in Africa. But now they're going back to the fact that the Tigris and Euphrates Valley was the origin of civilization also. So they're questioning that. Many times scientists who do not want to accept the Bible will deliberately try to change something that the scriptures say and try to prove that it was wrong. And many of those attempts wind up being proven to be false. Genesis 12:10, Egypt's ancient culture was already highly developed, and yet many people think that they were living in caves back then. They didn't have culture as we have today in any way. And yet they're still amazed at the pyramids. They still can't explain how they built those pyramids. So, cavemen didn't do that. Genesis 15:20, long lost, now archaeological, rediscovered nation of the Hittites. There was a time scientists said the Hittite nation never existed, and now they found it. And so, like I said, every week on my news feed, I'll see something that talks about where something has happened that verified the Bible as being true when scientists thought it was not. Genesis 12:2, ancient 2,000-year detailed history of the Jews. How do they know all of that? How do they record all that? They say, at one time they said Abraham couldn't have read and written. And yet they found Ur, the place where Abraham came from. Guess what? They found a huge library there of books that had been written. 2 Kings 3:4-5, Mesha of Moab overthrows Israel as recorded on the Moabite stone. And so they have the Moabite stone that proves, yes, that did happen. And yet they had thought at one time it was fiction. 1 Kings 14:25, Shishak's invasion of Jerusalem recorded in the Temple of Karnak. Again, archaeology proving the historical accuracy of the Bible. 2 Kings 17:6, Assyrians take Samaria as recorded on Sargon's second cylinder. So here's secular material that verifies what the Bible said happened. Genesis 4:22, instruments of iron, the Iron Age, 12th century, iron blade was found to date 2700 BC. So they said, no, the Iron Age was in the 12th century. But iron was found to have existed 2700 years BC, before Christ. Genesis 40, verses 10 and 11. Grapes were not thought to be grown in Egypt, but they're shown in tomb paintings. And so they didn't think grapes grew in Egypt, and yet they found pictures of them engraved on the walls in the tombs. And so they did. Genesis 6, no worldwide flood, but all ancient civilizations have traditions of a worldwide flood. Why would all civilizations have recorded a flood that covered the world? And so there's evidence of it. When you find seashells on mountaintops, that kind of lets you know that at one time that was underwater. And so so much that can be said about superhuman historical accuracy. And then we look at superhuman scientific foreknowledge. Isaiah 40 in verse 22, the circle of the earth indicates the earth's roundness. You remember seeing that picture of the strong man holding the world on his shoulder, Atlas? That's what the Greeks thought was holding the world up. They did believe it was round, at least. It shows a round globe on his shoulders. But many people thought the earth was flat for many years, up until, 1400s, when Columbus sailed. Many were afraid he's going to sail off the edge of the earth because it's flat. And yet, Isaiah 40:22 refers to the circle of the earth. Job 26 and verse 7, earth is hanging on nothing, not on Atlas, not on the back of a turtle, as some thought at that day and time. But Job 26:7 says he hangs it on nothing. There's nothing holding the earth up. But everybody thought there was at that day and time. And so again, superhuman scientific foreknowledge. Job 26 and verse 7 refers to the empty space in the north, a space where they don't see any stars. And so that empty space is referred to by Job. Genesis 17:12, the eighth day circumcision now proved to be the height of clotting in a child. And so they chose the eighth day. And at that particular time is when clotting would work best for that child being circumcised. Leviticus 13, the germ theory, as in quarantine of lepers in Israel. They didn't know about that. Remember Pasteur and some of those people that started realizing that germs were there? I even read of the experiments where they said that maggots came from inside the meat. And sure enough, they laid a piece of meat out there on the table, and 2 days later, the maggots covering all of it. And so somebody said, well, let's test that. So they put it in a jar and sealed it. And no maggots. So evidently it didn't come from the meat. We know that it comes from flies lighting, laying their eggs on meat. But they didn't know that at that time. And yet the germ theory in quarantining the lepers in Israel let them know that they knew about germs. God warned them about this and how to deal with that. And there, Leviticus 13 talks about the purification rites that they went through and everything before they could get back into society. Psalm 8:8 refers to the paths of the sea. And they have found that there are truly paths of the sea, currents where ships can go and make much better time than they could any other way through those paths of the sea. Jeremiah 31:36 and following, the heavens cannot be measured. Do you know that with the more powerful telescopes that they have, they're finding now that there seems to be no end to space? No end to space. See, that destroys much of the evolutionary theory because there's no end to it. And there, to some extent, there's no beginning. You know, the Big Bang says everything that exists, not only in our universe that we're able to see, but even out there beyond where we say there's no end to it, all of that was packed into something the size of a head of a pen. What power could have done that? See, they can't come up with answers, but the Bible has them. The Bible said, no, you can't measure the universe. You cannot measure the distance of the stars and how far they go. Jeremiah 33:22, stars cannot be counted. 1924, they said 100 billion suns in our galaxy. At 200 per minute, it would take 1,000 years to count them all. And yet, like I said, now they're saying there's even more out there. They're finding the stronger the telescopes they get, the more they're finding out there. And yet Jeremiah said, you're never going to be able to count all the stars. Any of you got a star named after you? Yeah, they do that. You can pay, I don't know, it used to be $25 to have a star named after you. Probably 20,000 other people have that star named after them too. How would you know? So, money-making scheme. Isaiah 51:6, the earth will grow old like a garment. The second law of thermodynamics says everything is winding down. Everything is wearing out. And so the Bible told us that. Yeah, the earth is going to grow old like an old garment. And we know through Scripture that ultimately it's going to be destroyed by fire and the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. And so it will be done away with totally. Job 28:25, air has weight. I remember in science class, our teacher told us that air has weight. And I thought, nah, I don't feel any weight there. And so supposedly he showed in a vacuum that I think every cubic inch of air has 16 pounds of pressure. in a vacuum. And so air has weight. The scientists recognize that now. 1 Corinthians 15:39, all flesh is not the same. He talks about the birds of the flesh. I mean, the flesh of birds and fish and animals being different types of flesh. If you're on a heart diet, you know that, because you're not supposed to eat that red meat. It's not good for you. Fish is good for you. And chicken and turkey is better than beef or pork. So they recognize there's a difference now. And one thing that I don't think is on here is that we are all, well, it is there. Matter of fact, it's the next one. Man is of one blood. I can remember a time when people would refuse to have a blood transfusion if that a white person was getting a transfusion from a black person. Well, see, the blood's the same. The Bible tells us that. So it's prejudice that causes that problem. And it's interesting to note that in the Bible, skin color is never anything that mattered. It's not even discussed, except when it says, can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? It's not saying positive or negative about skin color. It doesn't talk about races. Races are a man-made term, and it's designed to divide us by saying, oh, you're of this group, you're of that group. No, we're all the same group, the human race. We all have the same blood. And so the Bible knew that back then. Leviticus 17:11, life is in the blood. You remember reading in history books about them using leeches to bleed people who had diseases? I can remember reading that. George Washington, I think, was one that they did that on. And they thought had diseased blood, and they need to get that blood out of there. And little did they know, it was the blood that was keeping them alive. Life is in the blood. And we didn't know that 200 years ago, 300 years ago. Job 38:16, the springs in the ocean, they're fresh water springs in the ocean. And they didn't realize that until much later, after this was written, that there truly are fresh water springs in the ocean. Ecclesiastes 1:7, the water cycle. That water evaporates out of the ocean, comes over land, drops it down, and then it runs back to the sea. How would have they known that? They didn't travel far enough distances to understand that concept. God revealed it to them. Genesis 3:15, woman had the seed of life. They used to think, no, that seed just came from man, and it's implanted in the woman. But we know now it's the woman has the egg. And so that seed of life is within the woman. The scriptures knew that. So there's so much superhuman scientific knowledge. No way they could have known those things if it hadn't come from God. And then superhuman geographical exactness. Acts 14:12, names of the patron gods of Lystra found on the city gate in 1909. They didn't believe that that was true, that though all those gods were there, and yet they found it written on the gate. Acts 27 elaborates the nautical and weather language of a shipwreck voyage. And so what happened with Paul, that's exact in what he wrote about that shipwreck. Countless cities, waters, mountains, still observable, that were there in the Bible recorded, and it's exact. Its indestructibility. The fact that people have tried for centuries to destroy the Bible. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away, Jesus said. No one's going to be able to destroy the word of God. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. No book has been criticized, attacked, ridiculed, condemned, and destroyed as much as the Bible, and yet it is still the most popular book ever printed, been translated into over 1,000 languages and dialects. The indestructibility of the Bible proves it is from God. And then the future foreknowledge beyond man's power. Isaiah 13, 19 through 22, permanent destruction of Babylon. Arab never pitched a tent there. And so that area was permanently destroyed. Dan 2, the successive world kingdoms predicted, the Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece, and Roman kingdoms. And that shows to be true in history. And yet no way they would have known that at that time. Micah 5 and verse 2, Jesus' Bethlehem birth foretold by centuries that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. Isaiah 53, 9, Jesus was with the wicked, the thieves, and with the rich, Joseph of Arimathea, in his death. And so he's crucified with the thieves, and Joseph, a rich man, took his body and buried it. That was predicted in Isaiah 53, 9. Amazing unity beyond man's power. Ephesians 4, 3 refers to the unity of the Spirit. And so if the Spirit revealed to all of these people God's writings, then it would be unified. The Bible was written by 40 men over 1,600 years, describing abstractions, intangibles like soul, love, the hereafter, hardest matters to describe accurately. Yet there's no contradiction found there. A lot of people claim they're contradictions, but it's because they don't understand the Scripture. 2 Peter 1:20, no Scripture is a private interpretation. Man did not come up with it. It came from God, and the unity shows that. The brute honesty, I mentioned earlier, that the fact that it records things that about the heroes and that sort of thing that wouldn't normally be recorded in books of fiction. The faults revealed in David and Peter and Paul were not common in other writings of that time. And yet, it condemns the best loved sins of pagan world of that day. In other words, what pagans practiced, it condemned. They had temples full of prostitutes. And so it was so different in what it was saying as compared to what society believed at that time. It goes against human nature and sets a higher standard of purity, love, and mercy for us that we should strive to attain to. And then the last thing, the tremendous influence beyond man's power. Only satisfactory answers for the deepest problems of ages and profoundest needs of man. The fact that the Scriptures offer an answer to every problem of life that we may face is astounding. The Bible has shaped the course of Western civilization. American principles derived from worth of the individual, the soul, must work to eat, free enterprise system, and so forth. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 was there, and its influence came from the Bible. Countless common words like talent, originally a weight of gold, but came to mean ability by Jesus' power parable. And so the influence and the change even of the language and what it means. Wherever the Bible has gone, freedom, elevation of women, the value of life, and ennobling of mankind has followed. And I might say also economy. The economy improves where the Bible has gone. When we use biblical principles, it has great influence beyond man's powers. And so all of these things prove that the Bible truly is inspired of God. So the historical accuracy beyond man's power, the superhuman scientific foreknowledge, superhuman geographical exactness, its indestructibility, future foreknowledge beyond man's power, amazing unity beyond man's power, its brute honesty, and amazing influence beyond man's power, all are proofs of the Bible's inspiration by God. No other way can we explain these things that the Bible reveals to us that could have come from nowhere else but God, the Creator, who knows all things. So the Bible truly is inspired of God. And if people are willing to look seriously at all of these things, then they have to conclude the same thing. There's no way these things could have happened. With these men, no way they could have had this knowledge and everything that they had if it hadn't come from God. And so it's not just that it claims inspiration, it proves to be inspired of God. And so it's our rule of guide and practice for our lives. And one of the things that the New Testament tells us is that Jesus came to die on the cross for us, taking our place, taking our sin upon him, so that we can be forgiven of our sins. All we need to do is acknowledge our sinfulness, repent of it, confess Jesus as the Son of God, Lord and Master of our lives, be buried with him in baptism, reenacting his death, burial, and resurrection, and all of our past sins are taken away. The only thing we need to worry about then are the future sins after our baptism. And then we're told we simply need to repent of those sins and confess those, and the blood of Jesus will continue to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So if we can help you in either that way, those ways, either the initial conversion through your repentance, confession, and baptism, or as a child of God, to repent and confess sin in your life. If we can help you in either of these, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.